We are fortunate today to have an honored guest joining us for our worship service. He has traveled here all the way from the 5th century, where he has been living in a monastery in Rome. Now, he is not the first heretic to ever enter this room, and certainly not the last. But he is indeed the most famous. Would you join me in welcoming Pelagius? Brother Pelagius, it's good to have you here. Can I get you a cup of coffee?
No, thank you. That bit of brew is not to my liking. I prefer a cup of tea.
I thought it would be difficult to understand you speak.
I am from Britain. I do speak English, although it is old English. This one, very old English. But if you prefer, we could converse in Latin. Adoramus te, Christe, et benedicimus tibi, qui ever sanctum crucem tuam redemisti mundum. Or Greek?
I think English is fine. Yes, please have a seat. We're glad that you could be with us for a few moments this morning. During the season of Lent, we are taking some time to learn more about the Celtic tradition of the Christian faith. You are Celtic, right?
I cannot remember exactly the place of my birth. The year is fuzzy, too. Most likely it was 354 years after the birth of our Lord Jesus. Born in Britain, but all the place names have changed now. May I ask, how did you come to make my acquaintance?
Well, take no offense at this. It was a history class. I was reading about you in the writings of St. Augustine.
Oh, the famous African. Bane of my existence, he was.
He didn't like you very much.
No, he did not. Augustine was vehemently opposed to me. It was his obsession. Well, one of his obsessions. But I don't like to speak ill of it.
But we want to hear more about some of the differences between you. But first, tell me and my friend some more about who you are.
Oh, I don't like to speak about myself. I never have. I've been able to live a rather quiet life, devoted to prayer and teaching and good works. Self-discipline has always come naturally to me, so I was able to find a home in a monastery in Rome. This place looks not unlike the monastery.
You're more comfortable.
Look, cushions. Apparently, some of the writings were of help to some of the Christians living there at the time, especially at a time when the Roman Empire was falling apart.
And I understand you had some progressive views for your time.
Progressive?
Forward-thinking.
Oh, well, it's difficult to be forward-thinking when you live in a monastery. Our daily routine was very much scripted. Work hard, play hard, study hard, all controlled by the bells that ring every hour.
Well, let me be more specific. I hear you were criticized for teaching women to read.
That was true. Jerome and Augustine were offended by this. How dare you teach women to read the Bible, they said. Oh, dare I? I dare, because man and women are both created equal in the image of God. They are equal in dignity before Christ. Every human child is created in the image of God. There is a fundamental goodness about everything that God creates, and that includes women.
Well, from what I have read, you were quoting Genesis chapter 1, Augustine says that Genesis chapter 3 has damaged Genesis chapter 1, that when Adam and Eve rebelled against God in Genesis chapter 3, it left a permanent stain on the whole human race.
Oh, that Augustine. Ever read that long book of confessions he wrote? Some of his sins were highly original. But he was a wild one. He should have come to settle down and live in a monastery. That would have helped him.
Now, was this the essence of the battle between the two of you?
I must point out that we never actually met. Our battle was in ink, not in person.
You never met?
No, never did. Oh, I tried once. I went to North Africa to try to find him with my young friend Chelesius. We were seeking out Augustine to have a conversation, sit down with him and talk this out, just like we are here. He must have been off trotting around the Mediterranean Sea, or hiding behind the living room door.
So why did you go looking for him?
Because of the terrible things he said about my teachings. Now, I have always said that human beings can improve themselves. That's what I saw in Rome. That city was in moral decay. The politicians were all corrupt. The citizens were heartless. But my Bible teaches me to speak truth to power and practice kindness where there is pain. Augustine disagreed. He said, none of that matters. The whole human race will always be a sorry mess, thanks to Adam and Eve, and no amount of human effort can ever make us better than we are.
I've often wondered if Augustine was speaking out of the wreckage of his own life. He, as a teenager, had rejected the Christian faith of his mother and pursued a wild life of sex, drugs, and rock and roll.
What is this rock and roll?
Well, I will tell you more about that later. From what I can tell, Augustine did have many occasions when he tried harder. But he sincerely tried to clean up his life, but it didn't do any good. Well, he kept slipping. He kept messing up.
Well, all of us are sinners.
Wait, do you believe that? I didn't think you did.
Of course I believe that. It's right there on the first page, my treatise on the Christian life. Yep. Oh, I have to forgive you. These eyes are 1,700 years old.
I have some cheater glasses for you, a new invention. Yeah, try it. Put them on.
Wish we had these in the monastery. Here's what I wrote. I am a sinner, first and last, more foolish than others, and less experienced than all. You see, rather than grumble about what he thought I said, Augustine should have read what I actually wrote. I'm a sinner, created good in the image of God, but broken by my ignorance and repeated mistakes. Thankfully, God does not pardon sins, but rather defers judgment. God desires that we come home from our sinful journey and live in the holy peace of God's home.
Now, it's interesting. In one of the readings that a couple of our young people read, Jesus tells about a farmer with a fig tree that wasn't bearing any fruit. You know that one. He complains to the gardener and says, we've been waiting for 3 years for fruit from this tree. Cut it down. It's wasting our soil.
And then the gardener says, oh, give it one more year, sir. Give it one more chance. It's one of my favorite parables. Yeah. Luke, chapter 13.
You think it is possible for people to improve?
Well, certainly I do. I also believe it is possible for people to be good. May I read you something else I wrote?
Please do.
Here it is. That person is a Christian who is merciful to all, who is not motivated by injustice, who cannot endure the oppression of the poor before their very eyes, who comes to the aid of the wretched, who helps the needy, who mourns with those who mourn, reveals the suffering of others as if it were his own, who is moved to tears by the tears of others, whose house is familiar to all the poor, whose food is offered to all, whose goodness is known to all, and at whose hands no one suffers injustice, who serves God day and night, who ceaselessly considers and meditates upon his commandments, who makes himself poor in this world that he may be rich in God, who is without honor in society, that he may appear glorified before God and his angels. seems to have nothing false and untrue in his heart, whose soul is simple and unstained, whose conscience is faithful and pure, whose mind is wholly in God, whose hope is all in Christ, who desires the things of heaven rather than the things of earth, who leaves behind human things that he may have the things of God.
Wow. That's quite a list. It's hard for me to believe that Augustine convinced the church to denounce you as a heretic.
No comment. Well, perhaps one. When Augustine first accused me, 14 bishops read through all my works and could find nothing wrong. I was acquitted. So what did Augustine do? He put me on trial again in another place. He was nothing if not persistent.
Sounds to me like both of you were persistent. And if I may make an observation, that wonderful list you offered, that description of the Christian, it's exactly right, and it's impossible.
Are you saying it's impossible to be a Christian?
No, I am saying it is impossible to live up to that list.
But if there is no list, which is just an example of the way to live like Christ, then we have no model, no good example, nothing to aim for.
Yes, but if all we have is a list, we have no need of a living God. Because none of us are good enough to attain all of those perfect qualities.
Now, you sound like Augustine, who declared all our human imperfections and said our salvation depends entirely upon the good grace of God. I believe, to me, an over-reliance on grace will make us all lazy. I think, for example, of the fool who acts terribly, despicably, and says, but Christ has saved me.
True enough. But I think of those sad moralists who are tempted to revel in their spiritual superiority, much of which is fake. They reduce the living faith of Christ to a checklist of behaviors that neither they nor anybody else can actually maintain.
That also is a sad truth.
May I suggest a way for us all to move ahead together?
I would cover that, since you are a brother in faith.
Perhaps the way forward is not to obsess about how our sin originated, nor how deeply it pervades all of our lives. The better way forward might be to set our gaze on God, the God who comes to us in Christ. Jesus is our good example when we are at our best, and Jesus is our Savior when we are at our worst. He is both and.
Go on, I'm listening.
So maybe the way forward is by paying attention to our truest hunger, our deepest thirst, namely to be in the complete presence of God. And therefore, we could be as complete as possible in our own skin, not trying to impress, but doing what we might to move closer to Christ.
This wisdom resonates in the psalm I heard you and your friends reciting as I came in. I can still hear the echoes. My God, you are my God. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water.
So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you.
Oh, I will bless you all the days of my life. I will lift up my hands and call upon your name.
Pelagius, I honor you as a child of God. We thank you for visiting with us today.
It's I who am honored to be here with all of you. In fact, these days, I'm honored to be anywhere. May I offer you all a lesson from the final page of my book? Regardless of whoever disapproves of you, mocks and derides you, you should please only God. Do those things which are of Christ. And when this is what you have become, remember us. We love you so much that we give you in our absence what we cannot give you by our presence.
Fare thee well.